Okay. Are we okay now? Let's take the Bible tonight, Psalm 142. I was blessed. My pea-picking heart was blessed this morning. I was going over this again. And, boy, I was just thrilled with what the Bible says here. We're Psalm 142 and beginning at verse 4. That's where we left off. Let's all stand and give God the honor of reading His Word tonight. Let's all stand and read our Bible. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion, the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from the persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that David had a place to go. David had a refuge. He was disappointed that no man cared for him, Lord God, and pray you'd help him. Help us, Lord God. Sometimes we get in a fix like this. And would you just help us to share our cry to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, David, he seems like he's treated unfairly. And not seemed like he was. Not a man in the land thought enough of David to seek him out during this time. Now remember now, he's been chased by Saul. Finally, Saul dies. And the Israelites, the Jews say, hey, we want David to be our king. And of course, you know and I know that Samuel had anointed him 38 years before this, when he was just a kid. And Saul was the king, but God anointed anointed David as a young man, so now his son, it's just unbelievable his son would do this to his daddy, but his son did this, now he has to run, he has to flee for his life because he has stolen the hearts of the people of Israel. Isn't it amazing how fickle people can get? All the things that David did for their country, what did he do? He killed Goliath. They were being slaughtered by the Philistines. Man, he came in there and killed Goliath, and they had a great victory that day, the Bible says, and boy, things are going good. And then, of course, David is one of the greatest soldiers of the Israeli army. He goes out and he kills men after men after men because that was the war they were in. And he was a great hero. In fact, the young gals loved him so much they sang a song about him. That Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And boy, he was a national hero. And of course, you and I know, you remember how that he had to run and run and run and run from King Saul. And then Saul died. And then he assumes the kingship, and great things happen. A lot of wonderful things. He brings back the tabernacle, brings back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and boy, all kinds of wonderful things he did. But then, of course, they were enjoying great peace during that time, and all of a sudden here comes his son Absalom, who steals the heart of his people. And all of a sudden he has to flee. And this is his writing while he's dead. He said, not a man in the land thought enough of David to seek him out, to point him to the verses, maybe a verse or two of scriptures and encourage him. You ever been in an hour when you know what you had? Somebody came and read scripture to you. He said, nobody cared sufficiently for him. They looked up and say, David, I know there's not much I can do for you, but I should like to take a few minutes in prayer with you. Well, wouldn't that be nice? Going through trouble, so call me today and said, preacher, this is what's going on. I said, let me have a word of prayer with you over the phone. God hears over the phone, just suppose he hears in person, amen. Yeah, I prayed for him and encouraged him. You know, Nobody did that. So I know there's no phone back there, but nobody came to David and encouraged him. He says this. He said, "No man careth for my soul." Have you ever felt that way in your life? No man careth for my soul? You know, I was talking to a man the other day. I was talking about it. He was going through some difficult time in his life. And I told him, I said, used to be I would get very lonely, and I'd get a little bit of melancholy and wish to talk to somebody, you know. But I said, I finally realized that everybody has a job and everybody's doing their thing. And I have to realize that, hey, you know what? They're busy. It's not anything personal. It's just they're busy. They're doing their thing. They're raising their kids. They're doing this, doing that. I talked to Mrs. Wilson. I don't know if you remember Mrs. Wilson or Cheryl Wilson, her husband, Mr. Wilson, that did the radio broadcast, Dave Wilson. I haven't seen her for about a year. I wondered what she was at. And today I was listening to the news, and it sounded like his voice on there. It just tickled my heart a little bit, and I called her. I said, "Cheryl, how you doing?" She said, "Well," she said, "I'm really lonesome." She said, "It's been a year since the 14th. That he passed," and she said, "I'm really lonesome." She said, "And my grandkids don't come see me, and my own kids don't come see me." And I was able to tell her, you know, that's a normal thing. I said, "When you were growing up, how many times did you go to see your grandparents?" And she got real quiet. And she said, I said, "You know, I think a lot of things going on. It's not personal. It's just they're busy doing their thing. And they have to be... prodded to remember to come over and see Grandma and Grandpa." And so I had a good time. I had a word of prayer through over the phone. And it is what it is, I told her. I said, "It is what it is." And she laughed. She said, "That's a good saying." I said, "Yeah, it is what it is. And it's okay. Don't feel bad. It's the way it is. That's the way we do our things." It's kind of like all the people that have used to come to Heritage Baptist Church, and now they're all over the world. And never hear from them. I heard from one of those girls, hadn't heard for 25 years. And Heidi called me up. She says, "Hey!" She actually got on the Facebook, and I saw her. She says, "Are you the pastor of the church next to the base?" And I said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Heidi, how are you doing?" And she said, "I can't believe you remember me." I said, "Remember you? Good night. You were such a part of our life." For a couple, she was special forces. She, after she got out of here, she went and started training dogs. Then she went to the Pentagon, worked at the Pentagon, and then when she retired from the Air Force, what's the name of the place up there? Boeing picked her up. She's the head bodyguard of the president of Boeing. Travel all the world. So there is life after the Air Force. Amen. And only trouble is, she said, "I travel 277 days a year." And the next day, here she's posted she was in London, and then she's over here. But we don't hear from them very much. We don't hear from people like that. But you know what? We're all busy. We're all doing our thing. We're just trying to keep our heads up and out of the water. You know, amen. So he said, "No man cared for my soul." And may I say, this is also a powerful text for missions. Think of the untold millions that's still untold. Think of the Hindus over there, the millions of Hindus over in India. Candace, I don't know if you heard this or not. Did you hear about that they have arrested 16 new people in Nepal because they were giving out Bibles? And they have changed their constitution, and it's going to be very, very difficult there to even tell anybody about Jesus. So pray for our friends over there. Nepal is really getting to be tight again. They're putting people in jail. It's just incredible. Think of the untold millions untold. I was thinking of the Nepalese, for the Hindus over there. They have millions of gods. They can't even remember all of them. And they pray to elephants. They pray to snakes. They resort to sacred prostitutes in the temple. Think he can wash away his sins in the water of a river. We've been to the Pashupati River many times, and They burn the dead on the side of the river and then shove the ashes into the dirt, into the river. It's filthy. It's just, it's, but they think that they'll, if they wash themselves, they'll be saved. They cannot kill the malaria mosquito because it might be a reincarnated uncle. I know that sounds funny, but it's really not funny. They're very serious about that. They cannot kill a rat or a flea, even though it carries bubonic plague, because it might be his cousin. He lives without God. He lives without Christ. He dies without God and dies without Christ. He goes into his grave with the hope, without the hope like we had, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It breaks my heart. Hope someday you take a mission trip to see what these... I wish you'd go on a mission trip and see what the Ortiz has lived for 13 years. You have no idea. Will he stand before the judgment of God? His only plea will be, or her only plea will be, no man cared for my soul. The high-ranking Russian commissioners have been brought up with Marx and Lenin since he was a boy. He has been drilled into him, there is no God, the religion is an opiate. He is taught to ridicule the Bible, that Christianity is a great blot in the history of mankind. He lives in this present evil world, dies and goes to lost eternity without God, without Christ, without hope. Does anyone care for his soul? Back in the 1990s, I had a privilege to go to St. Petersburg, Russia, and pass out 100,000 Bibles. While we're passing them out, we'd go to their, what they call the people movers. They'd go down about 600 feet in the ground, and these babies just fly. It was like a rocket underneath there. You go down there, and they just, and amazing how fast they go. And we were up at the top of there, and it's like a mole hill, you know. There are just holes coming out of the ground, the steps coming out of the ground. And all of a sudden, these people just come out of there by the hundreds, thousands. And my friend and I were passing out Bibles. Fast we could. Our hands were so scratched by them grabbing Bibles and holding them to them. They said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And all of a sudden, two Russian soldiers came up, and one came up, and he starts kicking the boxes, and he grabbed a hold of this guy about this tall. He's one of the singing quartet at Hammond, and he starts ripping on his shirt, and he must have been cursing, I'm guessing, because he wasn't very kind. And I grabbed that soldier by the arm like that, and I got a hold of him, and I looked at him, because we had permission by the Russian government to be there. And his buddy come up to him and pulled him away. You know all he's doing? He's just living what he was taught. It wasn't him. Later, the missionary came over and says, what happened? I said, well, man, he grabbed a hold of him. I said, I'm going to let him hurt him. And a little guy, you know. And McCurdy, you know, Brother McCurdy? And I grabbed a hold of the guy. He ripped a couple buttons off McCurdy's shirt before I get a hold of him. And he said, preacher, he said, you understand what happened there? I said, no, but I don't go. He said, you go to jail. They'd put him so dark far back. That could have been an international incident. So I'm glad it wasn't. Amen. No one cares for my soul. Where was Jonathan when David wrote this? Jonathan, who once would come into this, he said to him, he said, I will strengthen his hand in the Lord. Where was Samuel? Perhaps dead. Or maybe he's too busy on the circuit riding, preaching here and there. David was without anyone. David felt nobody cared for his spiritual welfare at all. But then he cheered up. And listen to me. You listen to me, lonely people. You listen to me carefully now. Maybe no man cared for your soul, but God does. God cares for you. God cared for every place that you're at. Hey, we live in a very busy world. We have so much going on. It is hard to take care of our own problem, let alone focus on somebody else's. Amen? Or me. David looked away to that and knew one that was there, that a friend that sticketh closer than the brother, the Bible says. Look at here, Psalm 142:5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. He found that God, he said, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of living. David still had God. We still have God. And notice that expression, the land of the living. It occurs 11 times in the Bible. It has to do with being alive on earth. It's in contrast to being alive for eternal state. David had come to realize that, though his present circumstances is not much to be desired, yet he's still alive. I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that. I'm still alive. I'm glad I'm still alive. Yesterday, a buddy friend of mine, I went to high school. You know, we're starting to hear from each other. The first 50 years, we haven't heard anybody. Mike Bernier called me yesterday. He was the doctor's son. If you ever remember telling the story about me riding on the back of a car hood behind a Jeep and going through the S-curves of Sanford. How many of you remember me telling that story? I come around it, and what we did, we commandeered a football helmet, shoulder pads, hip pads, so that if we did fall off, we wouldn't get hurt too bad, amen? And we go 70 miles an hour down the road on a car hood that we acquired out in the field. But anyway, and that's as far as I go, and I think it's long enough to statute of limitation to pass that, amen? And we were riding this thing, and all of a sudden, Mike Bernier is driving this Jeep of his dad's, and there's a 1/4-inch cable pulling this car hood, and I'm about, maybe 50 to 100 feet behind that thing, and it's just going. And the trouble is, some of the ice was off the road, and so when it run on the road, it just turned red. There's a red deal. Man, I'll tell you what, I was making sure where I was sitting, amen? And come around the corner, and I seen what he's going to do. He's going to go across the Salt River. And there's a great big bridge abutment. The cement is about twice this size and about this high from the ground up. And I saw what was going to happen. I bailed off that thing, and man, that car hood hit that bridge abutment, ripped it in half, broke the cable, slid the Jeep sideways in the road, and all of a sudden I heard this weeping and wailing, we've killed him. Oh, God, we killed him. And my buddy Bill Boland, who was about 280 pounds, he's back there just laughing. He said, you didn't kill him. I saw him roll down to the river. And I did. And so anyway, Mike Bernier called me. That's the guy who was driving. And I've never been hugged. I thought he was going to kill me when he hugged me. Man, he said, Bill, I thought he killed him. His dad was a doctor. Okay, but anyway. He called me up, and I said, hey, what are you doing, man? And he said, well, I'm coming through the 19th. He said, I sure like to ride motorcycles, go through the glacier and things like that. You know, it's amazing. I haven't heard from this kid, but all of a sudden we're just friends like that again. Isn't that amazing? He's been busy. I've been busy. I said, well, what have you been doing? He told me what he did. Computer exec. And he said, but man, he said, I don't even know if I could talk to you. You got your doctorate. I said, Mike, I'm still the same Sheldon. Come on, man. No, I'm not the same Sheldon. I explained that to him. I've been born again, amen. But anyway, and I'll have a chance. You pray for me talking to Mike on the 19th when he comes. Some time ago, John Peterson was meeting in Scotland, and he's preaching there. And he was asked by a preacher friend of his if he'd like to go Blantyre, where David Livingstone was born. And he was eager to go, and he said that he discovered that the great doctor, missionary, explorer was born and raised along with his brothers and sisters in a home that considered a single room. They were 24. 24 people in that house. The room contained two beds, a fireplace, a table, small chairs, cupboards, and a few utensils. That was all. It helped make ends meet. And David had to work from 6 o'clock in the morning till 8 at night. Perhaps to himself for his life's work, had to pinch and save his meager pennies. Had he studied under the early hours of the morning, he stood in one-room house, wondering where everyone slept, and how they managed to get along so little. Hard training stood David Livingston in good stead for the hard life that he was about to live. All the things that you go through that you think, oh, man, I can't stand it. Hey, God's just getting ready for something better. Hang on. It's going to be okay. Amen. Eventually, Livingston went to Africa, and his life became a legend. A number of displays of the museum depict various scenes of Livingston's adventure in Africa. One of them gripped Peterson really especially. It portrayed Livingston's farewell to his benefactor, H.M. Stanley. Stanley's guy said, Dr. Livingston, I presume. Remember, he was when they met. It portrayed Livingston's farewell to his benefactor, H.M. Stanley, who, after numerous adventures of his own, found the missionary deep in the interior of the Dark Continent. Livingstone was in desperate strait when Stanley found him. The well-equipped Stanley ministered generously to the missionary's needs and stayed with him quite a considerable time. At last, however, he turned homeward and urged Livingston, come on home with me. He gave all kinds of reason why he should avail himself to this opportunity of fertile. But the old warrior refused. His work in Africa had not done. The gospel had still to be preached in regions beyond. The sources of the Nile were not yet found. The running sores of the African slave trade had not been quenched. Time was running out, and so they said farewell. The scene in the little museum depicts Stanley with his bearers around him about to leave. Then they stand, an impressive group ready to plunge back into the brush, but pausing for one last look at Livingston. And there stands the missionary alone. When the last noise of Stanley's exhibition had died away in the jungle, they said Livingston went back to his hut, lonelier than he'd ever been before, after the departure of his friend, who had come to see him out of the long grass to be his friend. Back in his hut, he took down his diary. In a few minutes, he wrote again his vow of dedication to the Lord. And that was this: the Lord is my portion. He wrote, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Somehow, strength always seems to be in the hand of the enemy. The reason that the enemy is always willing to use force, physical force, God rarely does. King Saul had the power of government on his side. He had a subversive court. He had armed forces of Israel. He had spies only too willing to carry favor into a form where David was. And David, though, had his God. You remember that at work. You remember that where you play. You remember that at your school. You have your God. And your God cancels out all Saul's seemingly advantages. David could not see the end of the story as he lay alone in Adullam, that cave, but he saw it later. Saul's dead on the battlefield of Gibeah. Saul's bloody body hacked and mutilated, nailed in the wall of Bashan. So much for Saul. He never did succeed get his hands on David, did he? You remember that? Just stay faithful. Instead, David sat enthroned in Jerusalem as Israel's greatest king, founding a dynasty that would last until the coming of Jesus Christ. It was no vain thing for David to see God to secure his possession and protection. Last of all, we see David. David had no doubt that God would see him through. By faith, he staked his claim in all that he believed that God would do for him. Hey, let me tell you something. Are you saved? You have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Does he care for you? Good night. He knows the number of the stars of the heavens, and he knows them all by name. I expect he knows about us. Amen. He knows everything about us. He knows our troubles. He knows our sorrow. He knows what we're going through. There's some times that we have no idea what to do. Many times I don't know what to pray. And I just say, Holy Spirit, you're supposed to pray for me. Better get the job done, amen. I need your help. I don't understand. I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to think. I just don't understand. But I'm going to tell you something. God is found faithful. God is truth. And He says what He means and means what He says. And you stay with it. You just say, Lord, I understand it. I'm tired. Hey, rest, but don't quit, okay? Rest, but don't. The things I get in trouble so much, I don't get rest. And so I get a little down a little bit. Once I get some sleep in me, I'm all right. Listen to what he says. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. David's soul was in prison. The freedom of the desire that he had obtained, therefore, only spiritual terms. David realized that God must set him free. We can't set our own self free. There's so many people that, you know, you got to have your self-worth and you got to be, you got to think good about yourself. Hey, I'm a sinner saved by grace, amen? Yeah. And so are you. You better say amen to that. You said it to me, so you say it to me. Amen. Fear will put a person in bondage. So will anger or a spirit of retaliation put you in bondage. Get away from it. Leave it alone. Forgive everybody. Jesus Christ hung on the cross with His Father. Forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And you know what? Not a person asked forgiveness. So get over it. You say, but you don't understand what my first husband did or my first wife did. You don't understand what my kids are doing to me. You don't understand what my dad did to me. You don't understand what my mom did. Hey, get over it. Put it on the blood. Let God take care of it. Just get on with life. You say, but you don't understand what my first shirt did to me. He kept me from getting a stripe. He kept me. Get over it. Ain't nothing you can do about it anyway, right? He don't care. He just keeps on living. He don't give a rip. You do. He's messing with your life. He's messing with your family. He's messing with your children. Get over it. Let God fight your battles. Be smart. Don't be stupid. Don't get whacked because of your own sin. You're late to work. That's your fault. You don't do your job you're supposed to do. That's your fault. Don't get ticked off about somebody who gets mad at you because you don't do their work. Now, I want to tell you something here now. David realized that God must set him free. Fear will put a person in bondage, and anger and of spirit of retaliation will ruin you. Sin makes captives of us all. It robs us of the joy of the liberty of in prayer. It takes away our freedom to witness. It steals our joy and peace. There is no bondage worse than soul bondage. Get a hold of that. Write that down. There's no bondage in the world worse than soul bondage. Oh, I wish I never did that. Well, I didn't know that. There are some things when I was in high school I wish I'd never done. I can't do nothing about it. It's over. I can't go back and relive it. I did it. I'm ashamed of it. I'm going to keep going. And it's under the blood. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us sins, cleanse us from all righteousness. Is God true or a liar? Is God true? Get over it. Yeah, but preacher, you just don't understand. Get over it. But cheat. Get over it. Let alone. Did I better tell you about the cat I had? I had an old black cat. Great big old black cat. It looked almost like a leopard. He is a gnarly old thing. Every morning, meet by the door. Man, when he purred, sounded like a Harley starting up. Great old cat. I mean, he had whiskers that poke you, almost like needles. He had more scars on him than Muhammad Ali. He'd been in more fights, and he's still winning. One day, I couldn't find my cat. I went out in the barn and I said, Daddy, see my cat? No, I didn't see a cat. Came in the house. Mama, you see a cat? Nope, haven't seen a cat. So I look around, couldn't find him. A couple days later, I was looking underneath the porch. And I thought I saw something black, so I went and got the flashlight, went in there. Sure enough, there's my cat. Hey, cat! Didn't do a thing. I climbed out of there, grabbed it by the tail, and pulled, and got some tail. He's dead! So I got one of them great big aluminum scoop shovels, scooped it up, drug it out of the underneath the porch. Called my sisters and said, Sharon, Lois, and Marilyn, we got to have a funeral for my cat. So I went out and I made a cross out of binder twine and two sticks and dug a hole and put that cat in there. My sister read the scripture and my other sister sang and I preached a nice little eulogy. About 3 days later, I'm missing that cat. So I dug my cat up. My cat's alive. He just wiggling like this. Whole bunch of little white things just wiggling all over him. Whoo! He's done stunk. Whew. So I covered that stinking cat up. I mean, literally stinking cat. About a week later, I get really lonesome for my cat. My cat was my buddy. He's a farm cat, by the way. Never got in the house. But anyway, dug that thing up. There that cat was. He's losing his hair. It reminded me of those pictures over those mummies, you know. He just kind of... That's the way most of you people are. You go to God and you say, Dear God, I'm sorry for doing that. And God says, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. The Bible says, righteousness shall compass me about. The word shall was free already on the victory side. All doubt was dissolved. He was looking forward to everything, gathering everything from God. My, my, my. There's nothing stingy about God. The Bible said, For thou hast dealt bountifully with me. There's nothing stingy about God. David's life so impoverished at the moment, my goodness, he had nothing. He's running, brothers. Someday would be filled, overflowing with bountiful blessings. He staked his claim, listen now, he staked his claim on that and doing so because he knew in what kind of God he trusted. God forgave him his sin. And he realized that. He ain't going to keep digging up that cat again. Man, that's dead. It's over, man. Don't dig it up again. Think of the psalm then. David is still... Stop. David is still in the valley. But I got good news for you. He is no longer depressed. He's jumping up and down, shouting glory, hallelujah. Having him a time. He had been brought very low, as he said in verse 6, but now he's looking up. And my dear Christian friend, you listen to me. There's a God in heaven that knows everything that you're going through. Nothing get by God. He's writing it all down. Some of you sitting here today, you don't have a care in the world. Someday that may change. It may be tomorrow. June 6, 2011. Life was good. I came to the house. My wife was heading out to her car. She forgot something, came back, and I grabbed her, and I tipped her right over and Buck sucked her eyeballs out, giving her a kiss. I mean to tell you, that was a kiss of all kisses. Ha! Ha! All shook up. She pinched me when she went by. Little did I know that about an hour, a half hour, that I'd be seeing her in emergency room. Room number 1. lifeless. But I will tell you something. You want to listen to me? I want to tell you something. It's okay. I have a God that knows best, better than I know. We've got a little lady here that has difficulties with her family. It's okay. God's keeping score. You got that? We're falling behind people like that. They get to go first. Amen. Let's stand and be